of Scripture, and although we read the words and we believe we understand the words, I wonder sometimes if we understand the significance and what is involved in the words. The passage I want to talk with you about this morning and this evening is in verse 37 of chapter 22. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, and with all of your mind." This text shows the great value and the significance of love in our relationship to God. When asked the greatest commandment, why did Jesus answer this particular command? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the highest attitude that man can stipulate and demonstrate before his Maker. Can I do more than my God has required of me and yet be found faithful and diligent in his service? Is love any less important under the gospel dispensation of time than when Jesus uttered these words under the Mosaic dispensation to the Jews that were listening to him? Is it any more relevant today that we need to love God with all our being? The coming of Christ, the death upon the cross, the highest manifestation of love that has ever been demonstrated towards man. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible clearly tells us that God demonstrated his love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love that he allowed his Son to die for us. Love played a very important role in the element of the teaching of Jesus and his disciples. In John the 13th chapter and verse 34 and 35, in a conversation that Jesus was having with them prior to him going to the cross, he told them by their love for one another, this would be a sign of discipleship for those who would look upon them, that they would know that they were God's children because they had love one for another. The New Testament writers had much to say concerning this subject of love. In 1 John chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, the Apostle John wrote that if a man says that he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. How can he love God whom he has not seen and hate his brother whom he has seen? In John chapter 3, it talks about seeing that our brother was in need and have opportunity and have the ability to help them, and we refuse to do so. And the question is asked rhetorically, how does the love of God dwell in such a person? And then in 1 John chapter 4, he talks about being in darkness even though we think we're in light if we do not love our brother. This subject is one that we would do well to understand and come away with a deep understanding of what it means to love God. If we don't fully understand it, or that we're deceived by others and even ourselves to believe that we truly love God when we don't, and we don't love the brethren, and we don't love the truth, and we don't love our fellow man, then we really don't have the love of God in us. We must understand what is involved in all of those responsibilities. We must not make an assumption on this subject, that we understand it, that we understand what it entails, unless we truly do. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 12, that those that do not love the truth, God will send them deception that they may believe a lie, who do not have love the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible says that we are God, and it says that God is love, 1 John 4 and verse number 8. Yet it means little if we don't practice and make proper application in our own lives. What a sad commentary it is for children of God to say that they love God, but yet do not demonstrate it as they live upon God's earth and fulfill his responsibility. In this lesson, I want to center for just today upon a discussion of what love's involvements are. What does it involve in our love for God? What does it mean for us to truly love God? What's all involved in the passage, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What does it mean to love God with heart, soul, and mind? What does that mean to you this morning? What does it mean to you when you read Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verse 37? What do those verses mean to you personally? I want to tell you from my study of God's Word what I have learned that they mean. And see that when I'm done tonight, if you will have a clear understanding about what it means to love God, then tonight I'm going to ask this question one more time. Do you love God with all your heart, with your mind, and your soul? Right now, you may say yes. Let's see if you still say so at the end of our lesson tonight. First of all, love to God involves obedience. Love to God involves obedience. The Bible is too numerous for us to miss this vital point. In John, the 14th chapter, and in verse number 21, John 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We also know in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 1 John 2 and verse 5, it says, whoever loveth God keepeth his word. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, today, many people look at obedience as a form of legalism, as something that we are chained to like a ball and a chain, and that we're into keeping laws, and we really are more into keeping laws than serving God. But I want to show you that involved in serving God and loving God is obeying God. God has made a parallel in every dispensation of time, beginning with Adam until this world is no more, that God has always stipulated in every age with every people that if they love him, they demonstrate that love by being obedient to the things which he requires in that dispensation of time. Those who fail to obey God, there's only can be one conclusion drawn. You do not love God. Now, brethren, if the first premise is true, so is the second. God says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It also must mean that if I don't keep his commandments, I do not love him. Now, brethren, the Bible teaches that indeed is true in 1 John 2, verse 4 and 5. Love would eliminate many of the excuses that many of us as God's children offer for why we disobey God, for why we do less than we know that we're obligated to do less than we have the ability to do. If we truly understand that obedience is part of love, these excuses we would not offer. Maybe you're here this morning and you love God. You understand who God is. You understand what God has done for you. But maybe you're saying, I'm not ready yet. Let me ask you a question. If you're not ready yet, do you truly love God? If you truly love God, you cannot say that you are not ready yet. Because if you love God, then you would be ready. You see, it's a parallel. If I love God, I'm going to do what God says. And if I'm not going to do what God says, then it has to question my love for him. The next thing that you might say is, I don't know enough. Let me ask you something. If you truly love God, how long would it take you to know enough? How long would it take you to get to know enough? If you truly love God, how long would it take? How long did it take to unity? How long did it take the Philippian jailer? How long did it take the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost? How long did it take for them to understand that truly loving God meant being obedient to God's plan? I think we can see that. Maybe you're here and you intend to obey someday. True love goes beyond good intentions, friend. What if we propose marriage with the statement? What about if you're going to marry your wife and you tell her, I'm going to love you someday? If she marries you, she's a fool. Now, if you would marry him and he would say that he would love you someday, you wouldn't enter into a relationship like that. Why would we wait till someday? God deals in terms of now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 and verse 2, it talks about today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity that you have. Tomorrow you may never have another opportunity. Love involves respect for God's wishes. With those without this love will want to wait. You know, I've got a question. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're waiting, I've got one question. What would it take for the waiting to come to an end? Tell me what I can do. Tell me what we can do that the waiting will never have to be delayed any longer. What would it take? If you can answer what would it take in order for your delay to be resolved, then you know what it is that is delaying your decision. And it's not a secret, because you know if you know the answer to that question. Erring children of God who neglect their duty. Some say, someone has offended me. I have been with brethren. I have talked with brethren who have left the Lord, who have left faithful service to God, and the only reason is because somebody offended them. Now, I've got a question about that. If they truly love God, why would they take it out on God? Why would somebody take something out of God that nothing that God did in order to receive such treatment? I've never understood that. I have never understood by the actions of another individual why it can disrupt my service to God, and it cannot if I truly love God. If I love God, it doesn't make any difference what my brother does to me or does not do to me. It does not make any difference how the world may treat me. It does not make any difference what injustice is ever done to me. If I truly love God, it is insignificant in my service and my relationship to God. You know why? Because it is higher and more noble and more responsible than anything that other people can do to me. We need to understand that it's just plain unjust and silly to hold God responsible for the actions of someone else and then try to justify our disobedience to God because somebody upset me. Brethren, that's just absolutely ridiculous. But I have talked to brethren. I have gone to see them when they give me this silly reason why they've left the church is because someone offended them. I've also talked to people who told me they love God, but have company come in for the weekend and say, well, I can't come, but I'll come next week. How much do they truly love God if company, whether it's friends, relatives, whoever it is, can sever my service with God? Do I truly love God as much as I think I do? Ask yourself that. If you had a relative that came in unexpectedly late last night, somebody that you have a great physical relationship with, and they were only going to be here for one day, would you have laid out this morning? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. If you love God, that's not even a question. That's not even anything you would ever consider. Let me ask you something. Would you consider that today? Would you consider doing something other than being here today? If you would, then you don't love God as much as you think you do. Now, am I a prophet? No. Do I have ESP? No. But if you know there's something else that would maybe cause you not to be here, that is not something of a life and death situation, maybe you don't love God as much as you think you do. Maybe you're too tired to be here. Maybe you stayed up too late last night. Maybe it'd be better for you to sleep in. And maybe sometimes it's just difficult for you to get here. It's not difficult if you love God. You know why it's not difficult if you love God? Because you look forward to it. Let me ask you something, husbands and wives. Do you look forward to being with your mate? Do you enjoy time that you can spend together? Do you enjoy time that's just time for the two of you? And if you say yes, why do you enjoy that? Let me tell you why you enjoy it. Because you love one another. If I love God, and I love God's people, when God's people meet, where will I be? Right here. Every time. Without fail. Without any excuse. If I love God with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. It doesn't come down to a question of attendance. It comes down to a question of love. And let me tell you something, brethren. A lot of things that we want to put in the category of something else, it comes down to the category of love. If there's some commandment of God that you have a hard time obeying, or ones that you don't obey, then don't sell God the bill of goods that you love Him. Because when God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, He did not say the ones that you agree with. He did not say the ones that are easy for you to keep. He did not say the ones that are most conducive to the life that you live. God said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And you know something, brethren, that's easy. When the commands are easy. But it is not so easy when the commands are not as easy and not as difficult and not difficult to follow through. Then it gets a little tougher. But brethren, if we love God, we're going to be obedient to God under any circumstance, under any situation. Is obedience part of your love's involvement with God this morning? Do you love God? And could you demonstrate that you do because you're obedient to God? If you're not obedient to God, then you don't love God, because obedience is involved in loving God. Something else involved in loving God. Love to God and love to man involves sacrifice. Now here's a word that we think we know the meaning of, but I know that we do not. What does it mean to have sacrificial love for God and for one another? Let me read you a definition this morning. Sacrifice means giving up that which is desirable, surrendering of some desirable thing in behalf of a higher objective or devotion, or it is claimed to deem more pressing. It means giving up something that is precious. It means giving over. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is involved in love. Let me ask you a question. Do you doubt that in relationship to God for us? Was there any sacrifice that God made for us to demonstrate His love for us? Yes. He gave us the most precious thing that He had. He gave us His own Son, according to John 3:16. He gave us the best. Not because we deserved it. Not because we went out and obligated Him to do it. He did it strictly out of love. What about Christ? Did He demonstrate sacrificial love for you and for me? When He went to the cross, He didn't go there because it was a great thing to do. He didn't go there because He deserved to be there. He didn't go there because it was something that would be a pleasant thing to do. He went there strictly for the purpose that He loved us. And He was wanting to go through the shame, the humiliation, the pain, the suffering, the spitting, the mocking. He did it all because He loved us. That was the only motivation for it to do. Did He demonstrate? Did He give of Himself when He gave His life? I think you and I know the answer to that. I think we can see clearly through the Bible, in passages like Galatians 1 and 4 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that He became poor that we might be rich. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. 1 John 1 and verse 4. There are many examples in the Bible of people who have sacrificial love for others. What about Paul? Paul had great love for his fellow man. He had great love for his brethren. He was willing to lay down his life in order that they might be saved. Epaphroditus had that type of love that Paul talks about in Philippians 2, 29 and 30. Stephen had the type of love that he told the people who were stiff-necked, uncircumcised of the heart, that resisted the Holy Spirit. He had sacrificial love that he told them what they needed to hear, even though that it meant that they would take his life. He gave of himself. That is sacrificial love. Let me tell you, sacrificial love you understand as a parent. As a mother and father, you understand what sacrificial love is. Many a mother has been willing to give her life in order to save one of her children. Others are willing to give their life in protection of their children. I love all four of my children. I would lay down my life if it would preserve their life. I would lay down my life. You know why? Because I love them more than I love myself. You understand that, don't you? If you have children, you understand what's involved in that, don't you? Let me ask you a question. Does that seem like a sacrifice to you? No. You know why? Because it's something that you willingly would do. Let me ask you a question. Would you have to think about it? If your child's life was in danger and you could save it, would you have to think about what to do? There's not a one of you sitting here that have children that would even think about what to do. Why? Because you have the sacrificial type of love for your children. Now, if we understand that, we read people, why do people, we see every day people saving lives. They enter burning buildings. Why do they do that? Why do they step in front of a bullet? Why are people willing to do that? Because they have a love that's more than their love for self. That's a sacrificial type of love. Our love is not genuine to God if it does not cost us something. Brethren, this is a point that I really want to make this morning. Love for God means cost. Not a free ride. It's not something that you're going to get by enough to get by on. It's not something you're going to get in the coattails of someone else. Genuine love for God means that it costs us something. Love for God, I must give up some things. I must give up myself. Matthew 16, verse 26 plainly says that if I don't take up my cross and follow him, I'm not worthy of him. If I gain everything in the world, And I lose my soul, it hasn't profited me a thing. You must die to self if you love God. You know what that means? Let me put this in terms that you understand. That means that God is more important than me. Can you say that this morning? Is God more important than you? You know what? You know the answer to that question. No matter how much you might want to sit there and dodge the issue, you know the answer to this. You must die to sinful pleasures. Galatians chapter 5 says there's some things that are works of the flesh, and we must put those to death. Colossians 5, verse 5 through 10 says you must mortify these works of the flesh. We must also put to death the thought that man can outthink God, that his wisdom is greater than God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5 says that Paul preached that their faith might not be in him, but in the wisdom that comes from above. Colossians talks about the wisdom that comes from above and not below. We must understand that man's wisdom cannot parallel with God's wisdom. We must give up our own desires. Isaiah 55, 7 and 9. We must put in place God's desires. The easy route, even those others will look at as fanatics. You know, if you serve God and you're diligent, and you're dedicated, and you have a sacrificial love for God, people think you're a nut. They think you've just falling off the apple cart. You're just a fanatic. You're holy. Well, does that bother you? That people look at you different? Does that bother you? It shouldn't bother you. It should uplift you. It should encourage you to know that you're different, that they know that you're different. God expects you to have that type of influence on people. You know why? Because it makes them think about who they are and what they're doing. And if they can see that their life does not measure up, not to mine, but does not measure up to what God wants, maybe they'll make a change. But if their life is no different than mine, then what reason do they have to change? They don't have any. The Bible also tells us that love for our fellow man means some surrendering, some things that are necessary. Our own riches to gain the weak. You know, in Romans chapter 15 and Romans chapter 14, it talks about supporting the weak. The Bible also talks about 1 Corinthians 9:22 that Paul became all things to all men that he might gain some. We would do well to understand what that means. That doesn't mean that we become like the sinner. That means that we become more open. We're more open to what they believe and why they believe it. We're more open to listen to what they think and what they feel. We're more willing to have patience and long-suffering in time. Sacrificial love means that you give of yourself because somebody does not agree with you. That doesn't mean that he's less than us. That doesn't mean that he's not worthy of God. That means he needs God more than he needs himself. And he needs us to be patient and long-suffering to show him what God could do for him. The Bible also tells us, leisure, time, and ease to gain the lost. You know, you're not going to convert anybody to Christ sitting in your lazy boy. You're not going to convert him by not learning about God's word. You're not going to convert him by depending on your preacher to do it. You're not going to do it by depending on the elders to do it. This church is not going to grow a proverbial inch if you're waiting for somebody else to react than yourself. Brethren, we need to understand that love is serious, serious business. To be sacrificial means that we give our time, our effort, and our souls to God. That's what it means. And brethren, I'm not talking about 24 hours a day. I'm not talking about forgetting everything else in life. I'm just talking about doing what we have opportunity to do. That's all I'm talking about. Do we do that much? Do we love God that much and we're willing to do what we have opportunity to do? That's all I'm asking. Popularity, we must be honest with men, not seek their popularity. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. If he sought to please men, he could no longer please God. James, Galatians 4, verse 16 says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, sometimes it's going to cost you friendship. Sometimes it's going to cost you maybe a position at the company. Sometimes it's going to cost you how people are going to look at you. Sometimes the love for God is going to cost that. Are you willing to pay it? That's the question. All boast of love with apart from sacrificial and meaningless and sacrificial love is absolute hypocrisy. To say we love God and we're not paying anything is a lie. Let me say this where you can't misunderstand it. If you think you can do enough to get by with, if you're waiting on others to do the work, that you can take the glory of it, or if you're waiting to look to others to see what they'll do and then you'll follow, you don't love God as much as you think you do. You say, ah, preacher, that's pretty hard language. Do you understand what it means to have sacrificial love? Let me put it this way. Are you ever going to sacrifice more to God than he did for you? You know you don't want to answer that question. Because you know the answer to that question. You could never outgive the sacrificial love that God had and continues to have for us. We could never even equal it. We could never even attain to it. That's not what God's asking. God's not asking that much. He's asking a little. He's asking a little. That's all God wants is a little. He doesn't want all of it. He wants us to do what we have time, talent, and ability to do, and that means we're going to have to give of ourselves. Now let me ask you, do you love God in a way that involves sacrifice? And one more point this morning, and we'll continue this tonight. Love for God involves a right attitude towards the Word of God. If you truly love God, you have to have the proper attitude towards the truth. Right attitude towards God's Word is necessary. Apart from that Word, man can do nothing. The Word gives us, you know, we sing a song, we love to tell the old, old story. Where is the old, old story? It's in the Bible. We sing a story that we're going to sow the seed of the kingdom. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Where is the seed? It's in the Word. We talk about rightly dividing the Word. How do you do that? You've got to get into it. You've got to study it. You've got to meditate upon it. You've got to learn it. You've got to apply it. You've got to obey it. You've got to have the proper attitude. Our will must be that we are going to pattern ourselves after the teachings of God's Word. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we are told that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He hasn't left anything out. Everything we need, it thoroughly equips us to every good work. John 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We need to understand that it's the standard of judgment. When we face God in judgment, besides what we've done in this life, there's going to be one more thing there. It's going to be the standard. It's going to be what we're going to be judged by. And if we don't know it, then we could be in violation of it. And we could be condemned because we did not follow the things that it said. Apart from the Word, we cannot be. Let me tell you something. If you don't know the Bible, you can't be Christ-like. What's 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 tell us? Be ye holy as I am holy. What's it mean to be holy? How would you tell somebody how to be holy? Separate and apart from the Word of God. How would you tell them that? You can't. The Bible also tells us that we cannot prepare to dwell with God in the life to come. His Word tells us how to prepare. Remember in John chapter 6 when He was talking about the bread and His body being the bread of life and Him being the true bread of man. Remember that? And remember some of the disciples, that was a hard saying, and they left Him. And He pointed to the disciple. He said, are you going to leave me also? Remember what Peter said? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Can there be any doubt that there's anything that's more needful in our life than an understanding and a grasping of what the Word of God teaches us? We need to understand that the Bible clearly teaches us the truth. In John chapter 16, the Bible, the Holy Spirit says that it was going to guide them into all truth. It furnishes us to every good work. It's the perfect law of liberty, James 1, verse 25. It's all that is needed for the spiritual realm. You know why some people have a difficulty living a Christian life? It's because they don't have the ammunition to be able to do it. Because they don't know what the book says. You know what, folks? You're not like funnels. I'm not up here, I'm going to pour it into your head, and you're going to go out of here and you're going to remember it, and it's going to stay with you. That'd be nice if it was that way, and then I could do all your work for you. But it doesn't work that way. Because you know why? Because you have responsibility here. You got to check me out. You got to make sure that what I'm saying is not Keith Greer's opinion. It's not the way Keith Greer sees it. It's not the way his slant of it. You've got to make sure that that's what the book teaches. Why? Two reasons. For the sake of my soul, but more importantly, for the sake of yours. What if I teach you wrong? Well, you'll be condemned. That's right. But that ain't going to help you, is it? Because God requires you to know what's in that book. Let me hit on one of my favorite subjects. I'm going to tell you why we don't have teachers here. We got a lot of people that don't know the book. They don't know the beginning of it. They wouldn't know where the old ends and where the new begins. And I'm not talking about babes in Christ, folks. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are reading Numbers for the first time in your life? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. How many of you have never read about Nazarene vow until today, this week's Bible class? Well, I knew John the Baptist might have been a Nazarene. I knew Samson was, but I didn't know what was involved in that. Say, well, why do I got to know that? I don't live under that law. That's not the point. The point is, it's in the Bible. It's in the book. Do we know the book? Do we know the book? To say that the Bible is incomprehensible is to impugn the intelligence of God. You know, I'm tired of people who, I get into these discussions with people all the time. Oh, the Bible's just too complicated. Anybody that said that's never read it. Let me tell you, how complicated is the Bible? Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. How difficult is that to understand? How difficult is this to understand, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned? How difficult is it that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? How difficult is it, if thou be faithful unto death, thou wilt receive a crown of life? How difficult is that? How difficult is it that we are not above, the servant is not above his teacher? How difficult is it, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you? How difficult is that? How difficult is it in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, to give yourself first to the Lord? How difficult is that? I'll tell you what, it's not difficult to read, it's difficult to do. The Bible tells us that the Bible either is a position that shows a lack of true love or a lack of our desire. But you know, here's the key. Here's the key, folks, to this point. The right attitude towards the Word of God is one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let me ask you a serious question. Reading your Bible, is that a chore for you? I want you to think about that for a minute. Is reading the Bible something that you really have to make yourself do? If it is, you've got a serious problem. And the problem is, you don't love God as much as you think you do. You say, no, my problem is I don't like to read the Bible. No, that's not your problem. Your problem is you don't love God. Because when you read the Bible, who are you going to read about? When you read the Bible, what are you going to read about? You're going to read about what God wants you to do, how God can help you, how God can help you overcome the difficulties of life. You're going to read about how you can help somebody get the gospel in their life. You're going to read about what you must do in order to please God. You're going to understand the promises. You're going to understand what God has in store for you. And you're going to understand what God requires of you. Okay, there's the problem. I don't want to know what God requires of me. And so I don't read the book. So you know what we mean? Ignorance is bliss. What I don't know, I'm not responsible for. I don't want to let you off the hook here, but that's not quite true, because Acts 17:30 makes a statement. The time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, I've got some other things I want to say about this, but I'll save it for tonight. But I want to close with this thought this morning. Do you understand that loving God means that just so far what we discussed today, obedience to God, sacrifice to God, right attitude towards the Word of God. Let me ask you, have any of you have to change your answers yet? Have any of you had to change from what you thought when I first asked this question 30 minutes ago? Do you love God? Are you still as sure as your answer as you were 30 minutes ago? If you're not, you know whose fault it is? Well, it's yours. If you wanted to tell me about it, I wouldn't have known. No, it's not my fault. But if you feel that way, I've got a suggestion. Do something about it. Right now, today, this minute, this hour. If you're here and you're not a child of God, Quit making excuses. Quit putting it off. Quit sidestepping the issue. Come up to the Bible, see it for what it is, understand what your responsibility is, and do what you know you need to do. Don't put it off. Don't delay it. And I'm going to tell you why. Someday, somewhere, your life is going to come to an end. And that would be a terrible thing whenever it happens. But if it happens, and you do not obey the gospel, but I know that you had time and time that you could have, one of the things that will haunt me and will haunt those that love you till they go to their grave is the time and the opportunity you had and the question that they will never be able to answer, why did they wait? Why do you wait? Whatever it is, it ain't worth it. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Come to God and let Him help you live this life. You're going to make mistakes. Maybe you're here and you wait until you know more, or that you're a better person than you are today. You know what? If you wait until you're a better person, you may never do it. Well, if you wait until you know more, you may never know that much. And God doesn't require that of you. You know what God requires if you don't obey the gospel today? That you understand that you're dying and you sin. That you're separated from Him. And that you need the blood of Christ in order to gain your sins forgiven. That's all God wants you to know at this moment in time. That you're separated from God, your sin is separating you, and His blood can redeem you, bring you into the family of God, make you an heir, and make you a child of God. If you know that much, you know enough. Will you do something about it today? If you're here, and you're a child of God, but you don't, and you know your life's not right, you know there's some things in your life that you need to fix. Fix them. Quit making excuses. Quit waiting for the more convenient time. I know there are some in this audience who need to make their life right. Make it right today. Pray. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you that God will forgive you. Get your life right with God. And then let Him help you work out these other problems that you have. But if you don't get your life right with God, you're never going to begin to solve your problem. Because when you leave God out of the equation, you can solve no problem. You can solve no problem. Your first and foremost problem is getting your life right with God. Will you do that? Will you use this opportunity together we stand and sing?